Well, it's good to see everybody out this morning. I remember those who requested prayer. Larry Brown passed away day before yesterday. And the funeral, I think, is Tuesday. And he's a member of the church out in Madisonville, Kentucky, where Maurice Montgomery used to pastor, where David Edmondson pastors now. And I remember them, family of David McCoy. Carla Henson, who is a member of the church at Danville, has been diagnosed with a malignant brain cancer and cancer in the lungs, and so it's not good for her. So she's a sweet girl. Whole Henson family is believers, strong believers in God's grace. And her son, Cody, is an able minister of the gospel. He doesn't pastor a church, but he supplies for a lot of pastors. Does an excellent job. So remember those families in your prayers. Seek the Lord's help for them. Also, if you haven't signed it, there's a card up here on the table that is for birthday wishes for Doris Mahan, who turned 100 last week. So and she's still up and at them, so we're thankful for that. So you have an opportunity, because her and Henry came to our conference this year, I guess for the first 15 or 16 before Henry decided not to preach in the middle of it, because of he was tired. But if you have an opportunity, sign that and wish her a happy birthday. She's back in Ashland, Kentucky now. She's at an assisted living home there and doing well. So continue to remember these folks in your prayers. Remember the Brown family. Larry was a jewel of a man. He was one of those fellows that did a great deal for getting gospel published in books. He published all of mine. He published Senior Mahan's works. He published Scott Richardson's sayings. And he did it without taking any recognition or ever putting his name on anything. He was one of those servants of the Lord who practiced to go unnoticed, but was greatly used of the Lord. And he'll be sorely missed. He was a dear friend, as well as a brother in Christ. So remember that family in your prayers. Malcolm, when we receive the office point, I'll have you receive the office point, since everybody that usually receives it is gone. Hello. Get a little closer to my mouth. I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, I was going to say to everybody that we have six or seven people on vacation of some sort today. So, but the food looks real good in the other room. So. Let's turn to hymn number 352 to begin our worship service. Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Save into the haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave all, leave me not. sin I am, thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace in thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, they can keep pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
After scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 477. Calvary. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 19th chapter, Matthew. We'll read a familiar passion of Scripture, a portion of Scripture. Beginning with verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And the young man said unto him, All of these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, which enlightens us and teaches us the truth by the Spirit. We are thankful that it endures forever, even as we pass away off this earth. That which is true will remain true in the face of all challenges. We thank you, Father, that this word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Father, that because you have given your children faith to believe and to understand that this word is what they live by. Father, help us to remember those who are sick and going through trials, those who are facing situations that look like they won't be long in this world. Pray for the families who've lost loved ones. Pray especially for Carla Henson as she's faced with these severe cancers. Pray also for the Brown family, loss of Larry. We know our brother is with thee, and that's where he wanted to be. And we're thankful for the spirit you gave him in this world, the manner in which he served thee. Pray for the McCoy family, the loss of a loved one. Pray for Brother Ed as he's sick with the COVID, and those who are waiting operations. We ask, Lord, you to watch over them, keep them. Pray for our congregation, that you might be with us. Show us the things of Christ. Cause us to be a place where sinners are welcome to sit and hear, not be condemned or judged. We know what we are, Father. We are sinners saved by grace. Nothing in us or about us that could ever recommend us to you. even as children of God, there's still nothing that in us that can recommend us save for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our recommendation, for He is our righteousness and our justification, our sanctification and redemption. Father, help us this day to worship You. But truly, praise You for Your worthiness. You who are the God before whom all things are possible. We praise You and thank You for Your goodness and mercy, kindness and tenderheartedness toward poor, wretched people like us. For as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knows our frame and remembers that we are just dust. Help us now, we pray, to worship You. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 477.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
Also, remember Hannah as she's leaving the res and headed for Appalachian State to matriculate and finish her college education there. So remember her as she goes there. Pray for her daily. Lift her up before the Lord and keep her safe while she's away from us. We miss our daughters when they go away. So do that. Let us pray. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift that You've given to Your children, and with Him have freely given us all things. It is in that name that we approach unto Thee, our Father, to come boldly into the presence of the Holy God to make our petitions known. We ask as we render unto Thee these things that belong to You, that You've given to us, and we are pleased to return to Thee. Let us do so with joy and thanksgiving in our heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have your Bibles. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 19. We'll be looking somewhat at this passage, but we'll be dealing with other passages in Scripture. The title of my message today is No Way. No Way. The old covenant, which God gave to the Israelites at Sinai, which is illuminated in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, which deals with the commandments of God to His people, was a conditional covenant. It was made on a condition of man's obedience to God. As far as being success, it was in that it served its purpose. Because it revealed that when a covenant is made between God and men, where obedience is required by men in order to keep the covenant, that covenant is doomed to fail. The book of Hebrews teaches that that covenant was made to pass away, but it was made to reveal that if your salvation or deliverance depends upon your disobedience, you will never be saved. But the covenant did operate in the realm of opportunity. And sadly, after the new covenant was established and the old covenant was passed away, most of religion today still operates under that old covenant. Religion is the language of opportunity, not the language of accomplishment. In the world in which we live, religion, a false religion, since time began, has always operated in a particular arena, and that particular arena is the arena of possibility. The serpent tempted our mother Eve with the possibility of becoming God. He said, God didn't really mean you shouldn't eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, He knows that you'll be like God. And the word there is Elohim, the all-powerful God. Conscience tempted Adam with the possibility of covering his sins with a withering garment of his own making of fig leaves. Pride tempted Adam and Eve with the possibility of removing personal guilt by blaming someone else for their sin. And pulpits throughout the world speak of attributes that belong to God, grace, mercy, forgiveness, as offers. God is offering you mercy, they say. God is offering you grace. They are available commodities and therefore possible to obtain by the act of your will. These things are said to be available and therefore can be purchased with the filthy lucre, the esteemed currency of free choice. Men are told that these things are possible. You take away the concept of possibility and the religion of man evaporates. One silly preacher defined blessing as the power to gain wealth. Another openly praised God for the best gift that God had ever given him, the gift of free will. And these idiocies exist in the vacuum of the possible. The gift of faith, a gift that is sovereignly bestowed or withheld as God is pleased, has been prostituted to the bordello of possibility. Men take, for example, the metaphorical speech of Christ when he told his disciples that if their faith was as big as a mustard seed, they could move mountains. And men assign it to the realm of possibility of doing great wonders. And they work their rear ends off to get that kind of faith that's as big as a mustard seed. Of course, they always fail because nobody is moving mountains today. What Christ was doing clearly to his disciples was not setting before them the possible power of enormous faith, but rather the reality of the weakness and the smallness of their faith. Men believe that power is available to them by exercising faith. Availability equates to possibility. And this gives religion the power to control men. If they do not produce evidence of righteousness, do not show the power of faith in it, it is because they have not taken what is available to them and thus are made to feel guilty and effectively held in check like mules chasing after the carrot stick, which is held just beyond their reach. A good illustration of this is found in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, when God gathers all nations, and on the right hand he puts the nations that he has afore prepared to glory, and on the left hand he puts the nations that he's going to cause to perish and spend eternity in everlasting torment where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he says to those on his right hand whom he's prepared for glory, he said, you're blessed because I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was naked and you clothed me, and I was in prison and you visited me, I was sick and you came to see me. Therefore receive what I have prepared for you, because inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it also unto me. Then he looks at those on his left hand and says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting torment, because I was sick and you didn't visit me. And I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And I was thirsty and you gave me no water. And I was naked and you gave me no cloak to put on my back. So depart from me, because inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it also unto me. You see, faith worketh by love, and love is revealed in action. The difference between these two samples here is that those who received the kingdom were described as acting in love toward the brethren. And those who were cast out in the outer darkness described themselves as making their love available. They said, well, if I'd have known you was hungry, if I'd known you was sick, if I'd known you was naked. They shifted the blame to the brethren for not using what was available to them. If I'd have known it. I had the money if you was poor. You didn't ask for it. You didn't avail it. That's today's religion. That's today's religion. It was possible, they said, for the hungry to be fed and the naked to be clothed and the sick to be cared for if they only asked, or if they only availed themselves to what was there for them. This is today's religion. The big guns of religion, the hellish trinity of godless minds in this day and age, the three lies that drive the engine of hell-bound juggernaut of religion is God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, and salvation is by free will. And let me be very clear, those three things are not true. God didn't love Jacob, or didn't love Esau. He said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God hates the workers of iniquity. This is Scripture. Christ didn't die for everyone. He died. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. I lay down my life for my sheep. Who are his sheep? Those who hear his voice. Because he said, my sheep hear my voice and they shall follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Remove the concept of availability and possibility and offer. Remove those things and you reduce religion to what it is, an empty, groundless wish, a dream, a pipe dream. One songwriter said, dreams are nothing more than wishes, and a wish is just a dream you wish would come true. That's what modern religion is today. The Lord said to this man, this rich young ruler, who wanted to know, I'm sure he was interested in eternal life. In one place, it says that the Lord loved him. This may have been Saul of Tarsus, I don't know. Some have said it was. But he went away sorrowful because he had a great deal. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, puts the skids on possibility thinkers. This book tells us in no uncertain terms that some things just aren't possible. They simply aren't possible. Our text makes it clear, Matthew 19:26, our Lord Jesus Christ declares that with man, salvation, eternal life is impossible. The disciples couldn't get it. They said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but God can do it. With God, all things are possible. Mark and Luke also record this event. Though there is much to be gleaned from the context, one lesson is preeminent. No man of himself can ever enter into the kingdom of God. It is impossible for man to save himself. Why? Because man's heart is wrong. Deceitful and desperately wicked, and it's an enmity against God. It cannot submit to God. The depraved nature of man excludes the possibility of salvation in himself. No one can come to God, Christ, except those whom the Father draws to him. The bondage of man's will excludes all possibility of change, for a leopard cannot change his spots, nor an Ethiopian change the color of his skin. Man's love for the world will never point him to Jesus Christ. Men who are rich in their own righteousness cannot need the righteousness of Christ. Thank God for these. The conjunction here is but with God. But with God, all things are possible. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Then said unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. The Lord tells his disciples that to avoid offenses. He said, the woe unto them is those who seek to offend people. You don't have to if you tell the truth. You don't have to seek to do it. The fact is, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The cause of persecution is not, however, the way we live, but rather the gospel by which we live. The gospel we preach. Our Lord was not hated for what he did, but for what he said. They never give him a problem for healing somebody. They didn't give any problem for feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves of fishes, a few loaves of bread and some fishes. They didn't do that. Every time they raised somebody to the dead, boy, the crowd cried all around. Then he opened his mouth and he told them the truth. The fact is, the truth gospel, when it is preached, and when you tell people the truth about God and how he saves sinners, they're going to be offended if they don't know Christ. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, he said, "I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision or preach the law, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of cross ceased." What he's saying is, all I would have to do for you to get you not to be offended is to tell you there's something for you to do in your salvation. I preach keeping the law, or going to church, or walking down to the front, or repenting, or any of those things. I tell you, you do those things, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be, that's all I've got to do, and the offense is removed. You say, well, I can do that, and sooner or later I will do it. But if I tell you that God Almighty has finished the salvation for everyone whom he chose before the foundation of the world to be saved, and that you and I or anybody else on the earth can do nothing in your salvation, and that if you are saved, you must attribute all of it absolutely from stem to stern, from alpha to omega, from beginning to end, from pole to pole, to this, simply this: God has saved me by his grace alone, which means I could never merit it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't choose it. I didn't even ask for it until God showed me who he was. And I didn't. That is a disturbing statement. That's a disturbing statement. Even to those who say they believe the gospel of God's grace, yet apply to the law for righteousness, a rule of life, you tell them that means nothing. I remember vividly that old judge who used to come here, had a great voice, real deep, resonant voice, loved to hear him read scripture. I don't think he knew God. But he had a wife who got sick, and he was over in Bryson City Hospital, and I went to see her. She's a nice lady. Went to see her and have prayer with her, read the scriptures with her, and I come out, and the judge was sitting there in the waiting room, and he said, "Preach, I need to ask you something." And I said, "Yeah, go ahead." He says, you keep telling me that nothing I do matters in my salvation." I said, "That's right." He said, "Well, I'm taking care of my wife. She's sick, and I'm here every day, and I'm giving her water to drink, and I'm mopping her brow. That don't count anything." I said, "In the matter of your salvation, it means nothing." He said, "I just can't buy that." I said, "But it wasn't for sale," but he couldn't buy it. He was offended by that, because he wanted that to count for something with God. But nothing we do is without sin, so it can't count anything with God. The gospel, which declares that salvation is impossible with men, offends men. It offends man's pride of intellect, because it comes by divine revelation. It offends man's love of self, because it demands self, denial of self, not self-denial, but denial of self. It offends man's delusion of merit and self-esteem, because it reveals his depravity. It opens man's presumed, or offends man's presumed dignity, because it declares salvation by the merits of Christ alone and no merits in humanity. It is impossible to preach the gospel and not offend men as they're born in the world. The Lord said, "It's impossible for you not to offend." It's impossible. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "Whom God raised from the dead, and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden thereof." It was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to remain in the tomb. It was impossible. It was not possible. The old hymn writer wrote, "Death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away." Why was it impossible? Though he had made himself a sacrifice for sin, he, by that glorious act, put away our sins, and having done so voluntarily, gave up the ghost and died the death that was due us. Had he remained in the grave, there would be no good news. But Paul said, "I preach good news. I preach the gospel to you by which you receive, by which you believe, how that Christ died according to Scriptures and was buried according to Scriptures and rose again on the third day according to Scriptures." In Romans 5:24, he says, it was 4:25, it says, "He was raised for our justification." You know what justification means? It means just as if I never sinned. It means before God, He doesn't remember your sins. He doesn't deal with you after your iniquity. He deals with you after the blood and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He came to justify His people, it's impossible that He remain in the tomb. It is He is in the tomb. If He is in the tomb, then He's a failure. He's a failure and a fraud. "But now is Christ risen indeed," saith the Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. This is one of the portions of Scripture that Jehovah's Witness likes to use when they come to your door to tell you that you can lose your salvation. But you can't. That's not what it says at all. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God, the powers to come, the world of God, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him into open shame." Now the Holy Spirit tells us that it is impossible for apostates to recover. Now, an apostate is someone who has embraced the truth and then turned away, walked away. As John described them, they who have left us were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have still remained with us. And that just makes sense. What Paul is teaching the Hebrews children, remember this is to Hebrew believers, this book is, that all the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ to return to the beggarly elements of the law, that is the law for righteousness, baptisms, the different washings they did and such, and repentances of the Old Testament under that covenant. Those things are the beggarly elements of the world. To do that after you've believed is to say you're an apostate, is to leave grace and turn to works. If a person could do this, then there would be no possibility to recover. That's what he's saying. If you could do this, then you couldn't be recovered. There could be no doubt that this speaks of nominal believers who are sent to the truth without love for it for the time, and for a time align themselves with believers, but finally turn back. Such cannot be recovered. Paul said they're like the dog that returns to his vomit and the pig that returns to his wallow. But in this text, Hebrews, I see also the assurance that it is impossible for the child of God, the true believer, to truly apostatize and turn from the truth. If you look at verse 4, or the first four words of verse 4, and link them with the first five words of verse 6, and view the words between as parenthetical, you can get a meaning of verse 9. Verse 4, it says, for it's impossible. And verse 6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again. In verse 9 it says, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." Better things of you. In Hebrews chapter 6, or Hebrews chapter 10, in verse it says, "For yet a little while," and he... In verse 37 it says, "For he shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, actually, what we just read is saying that if you are God's, it's impossible for you to fall away. It's impossible. How do I know? Well, Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will which has sent me, that of all he's given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again in the last day. In Jeremiah chapter 32, the Lord said, I will put in their heart that they will not forsake me or leave me, and I will never leave them to do them good. I'll always do them good. Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 41. Fifthly, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says that two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. It's impossible for God to lie. Now, God will use a lie. He used the lie of the harlot, Rahab. She lied, said, them spies ain't been here. But they've been there. God can use a lie for his glory, because he made the darkness and he made the light. And he creates good and he creates evil, according to Isaiah 45. God, not like you think he is naturally. God is who he is. The depth, width, and height of this declaration, it's impossible for God to lie, as a storehouse of blessing and grace that can never be used up, exhausted, or depleted. It's impossible for God to lie. Every sinner who trusts Christ is saved. Because God said that. He don't lie. Those to whom he gives eternal life shall never perish. Never perish. Why? Because he can't lie. He can't lie. He will remember our sins no more. What? He remembers our sin. Why? Because he said it, and he can't lie. He can't lie. God will never turn away from you to do you good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He will keep you by his grace, make you triumph over all your enemies, and will give you glory. He has promised all this, and it's impossible for him to lie. Impossible for him to lie. I've often used that when talking to people, and they say, well, I don't believe it. And I usually ask them, have you ever told a lie? And if they're honest, they say, yeah. And I say, you reckon you'll ever lie again? And I probably will. Has God ever told a lie? Then who am I going to believe? You are a confessed liar, or God who's never told a lie. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. There's no telling how many lambs and goats and kids and turtle doves were slain under the old covenant. There's no telling. There's just no telling. The Feast of Tabernacles, which is an 8-day feast, involved the slaying at least close to 1,000 lambs in 1 week, an 8-day period. That's a lot of blood. They cut the throat of them beasts and bled them out. That's just in one feast. There's 8 feasts. And plus, every time somebody stopped and every Sunday broke God's law, they'd offer up a blood sacrifice. If you read the ceremonial law, there's sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice, all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All those slain beasts were just a picture. A giant, crimson, coagulated finger pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose one sacrifice perfected forever them that are sanctified. But it is impossible to put away sin but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can by any means on any level redeem his own soul. He has not the wherewithal, the price of redemption. He cannot redeem his soul by legal ceremonies, by moral reformation, by religious rituals, by sacrifice and self-denial, by works of righteousness, or by his free will. Psalm 49 says, man cannot redeem himself, no matter how much money he has. Thanks be unto God that his Son, the spotless Lamb of God, has paid the price of redemption for all his people and has redeemed them by his blood. He shall save his people from their sin. That's why I named him Jesus. In Revelation 5:10, the song of heaven, or it's 5:9 and 10, the song of heaven is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us by his blood out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people upon the face of the earth, and has made us kings and priests unto our God. He did it all by his blood. What was the price of your redemption? You must die. You must die, and you'll either die in yourself, or you'll die in the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, or have died in the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the payment for sin. It's death. It's death. That's the payment. That's what it costs. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But it's impossible for all those goats and kids' blood to put away sin. But God has put away our sin by Christ's sacrifice. He has put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. Finally, turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, the thing about faith is no man can of themselves produce it. Now, all men have a sort of faith and a kind of faith. They have faith in themselves. They have faith in the bank account. They have a kind of a fatalistic faith that what will be, you know, that sort of thing. Well, that's, of course, what will be, because it's stupid to say what will be won't be, but, you know, people have all ideas about faith, but they think it's that it's their faith that they worked up, that they have. And that's the way the language is. Well, my faith didn't fail. You know, I still got my faith. You know, tornadoes come and wiped out my, but I still got my faith. Listen, if you have faith in this world, you didn't produce it. You did not acquire it by anything you did or didn't do. If you have faith in this world, it is by grace that you have faith and not by works. By grace you're saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But without it, God's not pleased. What is God pleased by? This is the only thing. This is the only evidence mentioned in Scripture. This is it. Say, well, I go to church, God's pleased. It doesn't say that in Scriptures. Well, I give. That doesn't say in Scriptures. What pleases God? For you to trust in the merits of His Son. For you to believe Christ. That pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to Him must believe that He is, and there is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, what you have to offer to God is at best a human gift, and it is not perfect. And God says in Leviticus 21:21, it shall be perfect to be accepted. I won't accept it, God says, unless perfect. Listen, He won't accept you unless you're perfect. So, well, I'm not perfect. Knowing yourself, you're not. But Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, He hath perfected forever them whom He died for, them who are sanctified. God has given His people that which pleases Him. That's the thing is, whatever God's required of you, if you're His, He's given it to you and done it for you. Has He required love? He does. We love Him because He first loved us. Does it require mercy? Yes, but he who's been shown much is merciful. in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant," that's the new covenant, "make you perfect in every good work." Make you perfect to do His will. How does He do that? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How am I going to please God? He's worked faith in you. And that's how you please Him. Because that's pleasing in His sight. Why? Because you couldn't do it otherwise. You couldn't do it otherwise. Well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God has given His people faith to trust the merits of His Son. What does faith believe? It says we're justified by faith. What does that mean? It means faith believes we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what faith believes, what God has said. Only faith pleases God, not the works of men. Therefore, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's some things in this world that are absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. Finally, I would close with this. It's impossible for anyone for whom Christ has died to ever perish in hell. It's impossible. Father, bless us to understanding of bread in Christ's name. Amen.